Reading from Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, from verse 14. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
Well, let's pray as we come to God's word now. Chapter 3 of Hebrews says, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Father, that's our prayer this evening. We have your word open in front of us. It's today. And so give us an attentiveness to the Holy Spirit as we hear your good news, as we hear about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not be found to have hardened our hearts, but to have believed in him. Be at work in us now for the sake of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, we're continuing to work our way through the sermon to the Hebrews. And we saw last week that the Word of God exposes the depths of the human heart. And now, as we listen into the preacher of this sermon to the Hebrews, he wants to help us see, what do we do with that? How do we respond to finding out about the darkness that's in us? Well, Dan has already alluded to the fact that Christmas is coming. I can't believe he's put his decorations up. That's just, I'm struggling with that one. It's far too early. But obviously, it is Christmas advert season. And I don't know if you saw in the last week or so, Tesco put out a one-minute advert, a reflection on the situation we've all found ourselves in this year, that this has been, quite frankly, a horrendous year for many of us. But Tesco's have good news for us. There is no naughty list in 2020. Tesco would like you to know that there is amnesty for all and every crime. The appalling haircut that you gave your housemate, that you didn't get round to giving to Captain Tom and his appeal. Whatever it is you failed to do that you should have done, whatever it is you did that you shouldn't have done, well, salvation is yours in the aisles of Tesco's. Come fill your trolley. That's what Tesco's would like you to know. It's a feel-good message, isn't it? It'll put treats in your tummy and it'll put profits in Tesco's pockets. Everyone wins. I mean, you can't help but think it's a little self-serving, but it kind of helps us as well as them. So, you know, everyone is a winner according to the Tesco's gospel this Christmas. Well, it might surprise you to know that abandoning any notion of a naughty list, that when the Word of God exposes the depths of your hearts, what you're to do is not just to pretend that nothing happened. That's not what the preacher of the sermon to the Hebrews is going to tell us here. And we find ourselves here in the first major section of his sermon. I have to say, we're not going to get past that section this term, but I hope we'll come back to look at his second and third sections in future. And in this section, he's telling us this, that Jesus suffered like us. And so we should move into his salvation. We shouldn't stop, but we should press on towards him. And that's what we're going to find here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, through to 5, verse 10. Because truth be told, mitigating circumstances being whatever they might be, we are naughty. We are on the naughty list. The Bible never quite uses that kind of language, but it says much the same when it tells us that we sin, that we turn away from God. We rebel against what he said. We're deceived and we're deliberate in our rejection of God, each and every one of us. Yes, in different ways and to different degrees, but the fundamental orientation of the human heart is away from God. And denying that isn't going to help us. Neither would really putting in the effort between now and the end of the year to try and tip the scales in our favour. That wouldn't help us either. Now, what the preacher wants to tell us is that guilty people, people like you and me, we need someone who can plead our case before God. And here's the good news. He's going to tell us that that's exactly what's available to us. Two things for us to consider here. First is this. We have a great high priest. We have a great high priest. The two things we're going to look at here really are a truth and then an application of it. And here's the first truth. Now, you can see it in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. And then the application follows. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So that's the first of two truths that are here with their applications. And we're going to lean a little bit into the rest of the reading that we heard in chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, just to help us to unpack what's going on here. So here's the first thing. The preacher tells us, for verse 14, we have a great high priest. And you see what's happened? He has ascended up into heaven. And there's a reason for that. 5, verse 1 tells us, because he has gone to represent people in matters related to God. There is one who has gone to heaven for us. He's gone ahead of us. He's blazed the trail. He's died our death as an atoning sacrifice, as we saw back in chapter 2 of this sermon to the Hebrews. Jesus, this high priest, is the true and better sacrifice for sin, as defined by God's holy law. God set it out in Exodus and Leviticus, and Jesus has completed that. And now the preacher adds this, that Jesus is not only the sacrifice, he's also the true and better priest making that sacrifice and then going and representing us in matters relating to God. Now, sometimes people think of church ministers as priests like that. Now, of course, it's true that like an Old Testament priest, it's part of my job to teach God's word to God's people. But please don't think of any of us who are ministers here as priests in the way that's being described here. There's at least three reasons. I think there's probably far more, but there's at least three reasons why not. Now, firstly, the priest we're talking about here, the high priest, has gone to heaven. And last I checked, I'm here. Secondly, we have a great high priest who is called Jesus, the Son of God, and that's not me. And thirdly, notice here, he does what no mere human can, because he is both God and man. That's what the priest has been showing us over recent weeks as we worked our way through his sermon. People have called Hebrews the best commentary on the Old Testament because it shows us how all the Old Testament scriptures get filled up and completed in Jesus. Now, we can think of it this way, that God wrote all the grammar of his good news and gave us all the categories and all the language in books like Exodus and Leviticus about appointing priests and high priests to define and to picture his relationship with his people. And the good news that that presents for us is in a whole other league than Tesco's finest could ever be. See, this God does not pretend that our wrongdoing doesn't matter. He tells us it as it is. And that means we can admit to being rebels against God. We rebel. And he provides both sacrifice and priesthood to bring people like us to God. And we're told here that priests represent us to God. 5 verse 1 tells us that, and verses 9 and 10 tell us that that means that Jesus can do this. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, which really means trust him. And he was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And more than that, verses 4, 5, and 6 tell us how all priests receive their priesthood from God. Aaron the Levite didn't take it upon himself to serve the people in that kind of way. No, God called and appointed him. And in the same way, says the preacher, Jesus Christ didn't presume to be the high priest, but he received that priesthood from his Father in heaven. Here the preacher picks up verses that he has quoted back in chapter 1 from Psalm 2, and he adds to that from Psalm 110 that Jesus is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was a priest in the book of Genesis. He only actually appears 3 times in the Bible, in Genesis, in Psalm 110, and in Hebrews. And there's much more to be said about him when we get to Hebrews chapter 7. And that being the case, I'm going to leave all talk of Jesus and Melchizedek until we get to Hebrews chapter 7. So sorry if you were hoping for that from this section. But the issue here is this. Jesus has a priesthood that has been given by God, so that he can represent people to God, and by which he becomes the source of eternal salvation. That means our track record is not the source of our salvation. Jesus is. That Christmas treats are not the source of eternal salvation. God is. And that we don't need to set up our own kind of priesthood, because God has already done this for us. And so when God's word comes and exposes the darkness and the sin in us, well, don't deny it. Don't double down and try harder. Don't run away. Instead, verse 14 gives us the application we should make. It tells us what we're to do. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. Christianity is good news for bad people. As God's word shines into all the dark corners of your life, that's to tell you that you need Jesus. And more than that, you can have Jesus. It's the first thing for us to see in our time this evening. You need him and you can have him. There's something that just more than we need to say as well. There's a second truth here and a second application that just presses a little bit further into this. So let's have a look at that. Here's the second thing. We have a sympathetic priest. Have a look with me at verses 15 and 16. Here's the truth and then the application that follows it. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. That's the truth. And then here's the application, which we'll come back to later. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's look at the truth here first. Here's a characteristic of this great high priest. I wonder what word would come to mind. What would you expect a great high priest to be like? Perhaps dutiful? Maybe distant? The kind of figure who would be holier than thou and look down on you? Well, if that's the kind of thing that would come to mind for you, then there is something so much better than you were expecting. Notice the way the preacher says it is kind of a double negative, but we can unpick it. We do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy. That's to say, we do have a high priest who is able to feel sympathy for us. Now, I know that sympathy just isn't cool in our culture. It can sound aloof and patronizing to say someone is sympathetic. And that's exacerbated, I think, because we idolize empathy. We say, you can only help me if you've experienced what I experience. Now, the researcher and social worker, Professor Brené Brown, is really helpful on empathy. She says this, that it's something sacred that creates connection between people. That's what empathy is. I think that's what we're going to see here in Hebrews chapter 4 and 5. But she then also goes on to say that the problem with sympathy is it creates a disconnection between people. And I think Hebrews 4 and 5 will disagree with her notion that there's something bad about that. There's going to be a difference we look at here, but it isn't necessarily a bad thing. Empathy and sympathy are both good, just in different ways. So first, let's drill a little bit into empathy. The preacher tells us empathy is gentle. Have a look with me down at chapter 5 and verse 2. We find here that Old Testament priests were sympathetic. And you see here, the Old Testament priest was able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. See, priests in the Old Testament presided over sacrifices for sinners. And when the priest turned up for work, before he could go and preside over sacrifices being made by members of his community, he'd first have to go and bring a substitute and lay his hand on that and say, this one dies instead of me. Because I'm a sinner, I deserve to die. And so I need one that can take my place. He'd do that. And then a sinner would come from the community to him. And perhaps they had sinned unintentionally, ignorantly, as the preacher calls it here. Or maybe it was deliberate. Maybe they are going astray. Either way, the sinner would bring a substitute on which they too would lay their hand as if to say, well, this one dies instead of me. And the priest, he wouldn't stand there all holier than thou. No, he too is a sinner. He too that very day has stood where this sinner stands. He carries out a sacred office as one sinner to another. So since he himself is subject to weakness, he is gentle with the sinner. And weakness here isn't so much the frailty and suffering of life, although those could be described in that way, but it's the weakness of being tempted to sin. That results in a shared weakness and an empathy between fellow human beings that results in gentleness with one another. And in that sense, Jesus doesn't empathize with us because he did not sin. Now, does that mean he's not going to be gentle with us? No, Matthew's gospel famously records Jesus' own words where he says, I am gentle of heart. He's not gentle with us because he, like us, has sinned. No, he's gentle because he is gentle. It's inherently who he is. It's even better. And so, fellow sinner, when you read God's word or when you hear it preached and your sin is exposed, you can come to God's gentle priest who will bring you to God. Now, what about the much maligned sympathy? Have a look at 4 verse 15 says this, we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Now, Jesus has come into this world and he has suffered. 5 verse 8 says he suffered. He has a solidarity with us as fellow human beings, and a solidarity because he was tempted in every way. The preacher says, just as we are. I say, oh no, but surely Jesus never failed. No, just as we are. Jesus, the Son of God, is human. He has walked this path before us. He has been where we are. He knows what it is to be severely tempted. And the distinction is this, yet he did not sin. And so in this sense, he cannot empathize with our experience of having sinned. But he does entirely empathize with temptation. And so he sympathizes with us when we're tempted and when we fail. He suffered like us. He was tempted. The book Mere Christianity is an introduction to the Christian faith. And at one point it speaks on this subject of facing temptation. likening it to walking into a strong wind. We walk and we struggle, and in the end we give in. We lie down, we're beaten. We're simply not strong enough. We fail. That's like giving in to temptation. Now, hear it in the author's own words. He says, a man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. Bad people have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of an evil impulse until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is the only man who knows to the full what temptation means, the only complete realist. See, Jesus felt the biting wind in his face, not just for 5 minutes, but for hours and hours and hours, and he never gave in. He was never beaten down. He was never not strong enough. He knows what temptation is better than we do. And for that reason, he has sympathy for us. I see something of that as a runner. There are some stupid runners around who look down on those who are beginners in running. But that's not been my general experience, at least of our local running community. How do the men and women that I run with feel when we see those who are struggling to do a couch to 5K? Well, many of us have empathy because many of us started out exactly the same way. We struggled through those first few runs. And empathy, as we've seen, results in gentleness. And beyond that, we have sympathy. We know really well what it is to want to give up. We've pressed through, we've kept going through a half marathon and a marathon and perhaps even beyond that. And we've kept going even when all we've wanted to do is to stop. One more stride and then another. And that means we can sympathize hugely with those who've had to stop sooner. We know that feeling really deeply. Now, if that's a true observation among runners, how much more in the local church might we see that kind of thing happening? We're a community of people who, by definition, struggle with sin and with temptation to sin. We're self-confessed sinners who long for Jesus to return and to set us free from this horrible battle with sin that we face day after day. And yet, for now, we are here. And we live being tempted to sin. And some of us give up after 5 minutes, while others of us manage to resist for longer. Surely, we should be marked by great gentleness with one another, because we all know what it is to sin in some way. We know the deceptive song of the devil who leads us astray, and we know the allure of sin that we follow. And perhaps in some area or another, you're winning against sin. You're not giving in to temptation like you used to. Well, if that's so, hooray for Jesus working in your life. That's brilliant, isn't it? It's wonderful. What grace that he's showing you. But how then might you treat a brother or sister in Christ who is still failing day after day after day, losing their temper with their kids, returning to pornography, envious of other people's situations, angry at the state of the world, addicted to shopping, racist, gossiping, whatever it might be? Well, if we're winning in that particular area or another, how can we not be sympathetic? The cold wind of temptation might not be taking us down, but we really know how it bites. See, there's to be a solidarity among us, both empathy and sympathy. It's the kind of thing that makes it safe for you to admit that you've sinned in the company of the church, to know that others will treat you with gentleness, knowing that others will want to sympathize with you. They'll want to reach down and help you get back up again into the wind to face temptation for a bit longer next time. Maybe just stand for a little bit further. Surely we'll want to help others up, support their drooping limbs, drop back and run with them for a little while. Offer encouragement to keep on going. Certainly there should be no room for judgmentalism or harshness with one another. No room for complacency. For all of us will at some point fall into some sin or another until Jesus returns. Now, of course, since we're all sinners, you may have had the unpleasant experience of being shown neither empathy or sympathy by someone who professes to be a Christian, because sin gets into every corner of our lives. And when that happens, that's a tragic reality that we could look so unlike Jesus. But I wonder, even in that situation, might you empathize with your fellow sinner who's treating you harshly, who's unable to resist the temptation to do that? Can you sympathize with them? Sure, in that moment, you've not sinned as they did. But don't you know the temptation all too well to do the kind of thing they've done? Wouldn't the church be so beautiful if we could grow in this way? Wouldn't our need of Christ be all the clearer? Now, with all that said, come with me to the application here in 4 verse 16. Here's this great truth, that since we have a sympathetic high priest, since he became one of us so that he could present us to God, and since he does that with a manner of gentleness and sympathy, since he is good news for us because he has shared in temptation before us and yet hasn't sinned, and since we fall into the pit but he doesn't, since he isn't stuck, since he can jump down and lift us up, since he's not entangled like us, which means he can do us good, since he speaks to his Father on our behalf and does so with gentleness and sympathy when your sin's exposed, when you're devastated by your sin, when you see your need of one who will represent you to God, since he steps forward with tender care for you, then 4 verse 16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Don't stop because everything fell apart. Don't quit because you gave in to temptation this week or this weekend or this afternoon. When you've sinned, when you see you've sinned, don't pretend you didn't. Don't run away. Don't try and make up for it. Rather, learn the main lesson of discipleship, which is this, that we fail. And then 4 verse 16 says, come to God's throne. It's the first thing you should do. You should come to God's throne, to the triune God who sent Jesus the Son to be your priest. And secondly, that you should come with confidence. Not with self-confidence, but with Christ-confidence, leaning not on yourself, but on him. You should come, thirdly, and receive mercy, because he is full of mercy for you, undeserved favor for you. He simply is merciful. It's who he is. The fourthly, you should come and find grace. His is a throne not of oppressive authority or mean-spirited dismissal of you. No, his is a throne of grace. That means he delights to give. There's no one more generous than him. And fifthly, you should come and find help. Know that Jesus is your helper, as the preacher told us back in chapter 2, and he loves to step in and to step down and to help you. And sixthly, come in need. Because though we might want to believe there's no naughty list in 2020, we are desperately in need of one who can plead our cause before God. Before we pray, I'd love for you to join me in these words on screen. These are words written by the French church planter and theologian John Calvin. He wrote this about 500 years ago. I wonder if, as I read the question, you would read the answer to. How could we, needy, lacking goodness, stained by sin, half dead, come to the Lord? Or would you read with me? We come as poor to a kindly giver. We come sick to a doctor. We come sinners to the author of righteousness. We come dead to he who is life. Let me give you a moment of quiet and then I'll pray before we sing together. Our Father in heaven, we've made a right mess of our lives. We've sinned in far more ways than we could possibly know. And you and your grace shine your word into our hearts and expose the reality, and we struggle to accept that and to believe it. And if that was all there was, if all you did was show us the depths of our hearts, we'd be done, we'd be ruined. And yet you don't just do that, but you have sent your Son to be our great high priest who is sympathetic to us. Father, thank you that we have one pleading our cause who is gentle, who stood and fought the cold wind of temptation way beyond us, that he never gave in. Thank you that we can lean on him as our priest, that we can lean on him as our righteousness, that he has done everything for us. And so he is the source of eternal salvation for us. Father in heaven, we praise you for your Son, Jesus. And we praise you in his name. Amen.